I hope you have enjoyed this day half as much as I have. It's been a wonderful day. I enjoyed our Bible study period this morning, our worship service. Had a delicious meal, so many good dishes, so many good cooks in this congregation. It was a time not only to enjoy the food, but the fellowship, to get to meet people that I never met before and renew friendships. Some of them extended back over many, many years. I thank you for those experiences. I thank those of you who are here tonight. Through the years, I don't know how many gospel meetings I've been involved in, but well over 100. And you can almost always tell on Sunday night how the rest of the meeting's going to go. If you have a good crowd on Sunday night, you're probably going to be all right Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So I am pleading with you. Will you come back if you can? I know some of you can. I understand there are special reasons for that. But I also know that there are friends of yours who will come if you ask them. And I hope that you'll take just a moment and try to each one ask at least one. Let's try to fill this auditorium and enjoy these periods of singing and prayer, worship. We're studying the parables. Every one of our lessons is from the parables. And each of them, a parable of our Lord, except one. And the lesson for tonight is not a parable that was told by Jesus. But I want to say something before we begin. I know this is dangerous. I probably shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to mention some folks because they are special. I'm going to miss somebody. That's why it's dangerous and you all. But to see the Doris is there. You know, I moved to Greenbrier, my family and I, back in 1971. And we lived there for 30 years, and I knew so many people in that area. The Doris family and their feed mill. I used to go there all the time. His daddy was a mess, you know. He really was a mess. He was an elder at the church in Springfield, and he teased me about my lack of understanding of raising cattle. And he had the best time. I always look forward. But for them to come, they've heard everything I know. Come tonight is a major encouragement. To see Con and Barbara here tonight, I mentioned them this morning, and for them to be back with Roger and Erica, just I cannot tell you how much encouragement that is to me personally. People that I have known all these years, worked with, been closely associated with, admire, to come and be a part of this meeting just means so much. And to have members of your own family. The time I was holding a meeting in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's been a long time ago. But after the lesson was over, we supported the work up in Lynchburg at the Riverwood congregation. And we came out, and one of our elders had traveled up there with me and his wife. And turned to one of the girls, said, "Have you ever heard your daddy preach that sermon before?" And in unison, two of them said, "Have we?" Yes, they'd heard it before, and it wasn't anything new. I don't have anything new to tell you. I didn't expect you to expect that. But for my daughter and son-in-law, and especially my grandson, and for his friend, be here, Jesse Moffitt, that's a great encouragement. Thank you. Thank each of you for these two boys. Leave early tomorrow morning and go to football camp. That's bound to be fun in 90-something degree weather. I know they look for a great anticipation. But I am so excited that it's almost my favorite sports time of the year when we play football. I probably have not missed many good pasture football games since we first started having them. And I probably won't. If you have your Bible with you, would you mind opening up to 1 Kings chapter 20? Now, this is a very interesting story, a very interesting circumstance. It's a parable that most of us don't remember, but it contains lessons that are so very, very vital. Let me set the stage for you. First of all, let me tell you that it was told by one of God's prophets to King Ahab. You remember Ahab. You remember him not only because he was a lousy king, but you also remember because he had such a lousy wife. He was married to Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel deserved each other. They were a good match. Now, this story was told by the prophet of God to Ahab as a condemnation because of his leniency in dealing with Ben-Hadad, the king, whom he had recently overcome in battle. Now, that's the setting. The prophet of God comes to tell this story to Ahab. Picture the scene. There's a battle going on. Armies didn't fight like they do now. The, didn't have missiles, and they didn't have airplanes, and they didn't have all of those kind of things. They did hand-to-hand combat, and it was a gruesome kind of thing. Now, the parable is about the fact that one of the most important members of the enemy army has been captured. He's a prisoner of war. And let's say a general or a major or whomever it is brings him to a soldier, and he said, "I want you to keep this prisoner. Don't let him get away. If you do, it'll be your life for his life. Or else you will pay a fine, a talent of silver, a fine that he could never pay." Now, if you're in 1 Kings chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 39, and I'm going to read down through verse 40. Listen very carefully. "As the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, 'Thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.'" Now, really focus on the next verse. This is our lesson. "And as our servant was busy here and there, he was gone. King of Israel said unto him, 'So shall your judgment be. You have decided it.'" Now, we're not particularly interested tonight in how this parable related to Ahab a long, long time ago. But we are interested in how it relates to us. We're interested in the fact that similar circumstances occur in our life on an almost daily basis. Here is a soldier who has been given a tremendous responsibility. He has been told, "You guard this prisoner. Don't let him escape. If he does, it's going to be your life for his life, or you're going to be fined so much that you could never pay it." Now, that's a heavy responsibility. And take that very seriously. You would find that to be something, "Look, folks, this man must not get away." But as the story goes, in time, he just got overs or whatever it was he was doing, and he looked up in the prisoner. Well, the battle is over, and so the general or the captain or whoever it is comes back and says, "Where's the prisoner?" "Don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, he's gone. Somebody slipped up behind you and struck you over the head, knocked you out, and the prisoner was taken." No that. "Do you mean that a number of people broke through our lines and just 10 or 12 soldiers came, and with their swords they overcame you and the prisoner was taken?" No sir, that's not the way it was. "What happened?" "Well, I just got busy doing some other things and I looked up." "Got too busy doing other things?" And you imagine, can you just picture that? This is this soldier talking to another soldier. You got so busy doing something else and this man escaped? What did you find more important than protecting your country? What did you find more important than protecting your family? What did you find more important than protecting your life? You're going to lose your life over it." "Well, I just got busy doing some other things." I'm convinced that there are some lessons here that I desperately need, and I'm talking to myself tonight. But I'm also talking to you, because I doubt if there's a single adult in this auditorium this evening that does not find similar circumstances on an almost daily basis. See, one of the most dangerous sin that Christian people face is that they get out of order what is really important in life. Not that we commit aggressive sins, that we go out. You know, I have no temptation whatsoever to go home and get a gun and come tomorrow and go in the bank and stick the gun up in a lady's face and say, "Give me the money." I don't want to do that. I don't have any desire whatsoever to do something to a little child. We read about that all the time. But it just nauseates me to even think about it. I'm not going to go in a theater, and here's all these people watching a movie, and I'm going to have this gun, and I'm going to start shooting people that I've never seen. We don't understand that. We find that to be the most heinous and obnoxious thing in all the world. And yet, Satan comes to us in ways that we do listen. If we're not interested in those aggressive sins, those sins that will make the front page of the newspaper, that will be the lead story on the television news, he comes along with something else, just as dangerous, just as bad, and just as sinful. See, all a person has to do to be lost is to not do his duty. He doesn't have to go and rob the bank. All a Christian has to do to be lost is to just let himself get busy there. I don't know how many times during the course of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that he taught that lesson, but he taught it many, many times. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus was walking down this road and his apostles were with him, and it was the time of year when fig trees were putting forth figs. Here's this fig tree, and you find beautiful leaves, and the tree standing there. He parts those leaves. He cursed that tree, and it died. He did not curse the tree because it produced poisonous fruit, something that might hurt you if you ate it. He cursed the tree because it didn't produce any fruit. Why should it take the nutrients out of the soil? Why should it soak up the rain? Why should it be there unless it's going to do what it's supposed to do? If you were here this morning, you remember we looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and there is no charge made of the rich man that he kicked the beggar or that he had him drug off. He was not aggressively evil toward the man that was. He just ignored him. Do you remember in that famous 25th chapter of Matthew, there are several stories about the final judgment. There is one about the virgins that were prepared and those who were unprepared. And when the bridegroom delayed in coming, those who were unprepared couldn't light their lamps. They didn't have water in there that wouldn't burn. They didn't have anything. They had not made preparation. And they went around trying to borrow oil to put in the lamps, but it was too late. And their condemnation was very, very clear. It's in that very same chapter that our Lord talks about the final judgment. And we talked about this in our prayer a moment ago. I thought in a very effective way. You know, there's going to be a day when the Lord returns. Every single person who's ever lived, from Adam and Eve and whoever the last person is going to be there. And we're going to see it. I mean, we're going to see Jesus Christ descend just like his apostles saw him ascend. And we're going to be then a great division. Sheep on one side, goats on the other side. And we hear in Matthew 25, this is a parable now. This story is just like the virgins who did not prepare their lamps. But you remember what he says to those who are going to be cast out? When I was hungry, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't help me. See, those are things that Christian people do. The man in our story, the soldier, totally failed, not because of what he did, but because of what he didn't do. Now, let's examine that. May I suggest to you why he did not fail? He did not fail because he didn't understand what he's supposed to do. In other words, he didn't fail because of ignorance. Sometimes you can excuse ignorance up to a point, but there's a point at which there's no such thing as ignorance. But this man was clearly told, you watch this prisoner. Don't you dare let him escape. It'll be your life for his life. So he did not fail because he didn't understand what he's supposed to do. My guess is that nearly everyone, I would guess in the high 90s, of the people, percentage of the people, might fully understand what the Lord. Oh, I'm not suggesting we all don't need more knowledge. But my guess is that we know that we are to be believers in God, that we're to be believers in Jesus Christ as his son, that he was born of a virgin, that he did live on this earth, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, that the Jews and the Romans combined and crucified him for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. They buried him in Joseph's tomb. God raised him from the dead. Ascended back into heaven. We understand that we are to respond. And in the likeness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, we are to believe and repent and confess and be buried in water and raised from that grave. That's called baptism. We understand that. In addition, we understand that after that, there is a responsibility, a very clearly spelled out responsibility to live a righteous life. God is first. His word is extremely important. It is to abide in us. We're supposed to take advantage of opportunities to learn more of His word, both in our homes and in public services. The greatest need is do what we already know. I don't think there's a person in this room who wouldn't be a much, much better person if he did the best he already knew. Do you doubt that? Anybody in here that I wouldn't be a lot better person if I just lived up? I think there are many tests that come in our lives because Satan is in this world. And I am equally confident that God Almighty has a task for each of us to do. And we're all different. Aren't you glad of that? You know, when I was in high school, we used to have these speakers come in, and we were bored out of our gourd most time, and they'd speak to us in chapel. And many of them said the same thing. Now, I want you boys and girls to know that you can be anything you want. All you have to do is try. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard. Is there anything about that that's true? Let's just suppose that I suddenly decided that I wanted to be a painter. I wanted to paint like Michelangelo. That's not going to happen, though. I don't care how hard I try, that's not going to happen. Let's suppose I just decided I was going to sing like Caruso. I was going to be a great singer. If you've ever sat close to me at church, you know. So it was funny tonight because the first song we sang was "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." That's the only song that I ever led. And it was at, when I retired from Good Pasture, they were gracious to me and had a special Sunday afternoon reception, had a ceremony. And I told my wife when we were on the way down there, I said, I'm going to lead a song. She said, "Oh, Bill, we don't do that. Oh, this is going to be a good day and you're going to ruin it." I said, "Oh, I'm going to lead a song." Well, I just have this strong urge to sing "To God Be the Done." And because there were a lot of people there and because there were people who could sing, worked out all right, but not because of me. But this idea that we can sing if we can't is true. Now, the Bible tells us that God will help us find what we are capable of doing. Here's what it says. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Do you believe that? I do. That if I'm open, if I'm willing to let God guide me, He will open doors of opportunity for me to follow. But there are a lot of people in the world that are misfits. I mean, they just don't fit anywhere. Let me tell you a true story quickly. I don't think there's anybody here that might get me in trouble for this. When I was the preacher at Riverwood, one Sunday morning right after service, this man walked up to me and he had a suit bag in his hand. And he said, "Brother Rule, I have bought you a sports coat." I'm sure my eyes got big, and I said, "Oh, you have?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I can't wait to see you wear it." And he handed it to me. Well, I left it in the bag until I got home, and I got it out, and I put it on. It came down about like that. Shoulders came down. One of these boys I was talking about a few moments. It was the ugliest thing I had ever seen in my life. And I don't believe you could have found a man in Davidson County that thing would have fit on. Now what am I going to do? He wants to see me wear it. I'm not about to wear it. You know what a misfit is? It's useless. It's worse than useless. It's in the road. And I have to embarrass myself that night by carrying it to him and saying, "I really appreciate your desire, but I am not able to wear this now." First thing in this story about this soldier watching the prisoner, he did not fail because of ignorance. Second thing is, did not fail because he couldn't do the job that was given. You see, if he had been overpowered, if 10 people had come up with swords and taken the prisoner away, you know, we could forgive that. You can't help that. One thing the Bible clearly says, God never expects more from you or from me than we are capable of doing. He always opens and understands. Now, I can't do what you do, and you can't do what I do. But if we all do what we can do, we get the job done. Everybody can't play every position on a ball team. Everybody can't do that. But if all those play that can play that position, then you can have a great team. The grace of God provides the ability for every man God wants him. Thirdly, I want you to make a mental note of this. Don't, not ignorance, not lack of ability. He did not fail because he was lazy, because of idols. A lot of people do. I mean, our world is full of lazy people. It's one of the disgraces of our nation that there are people who are sitting at home thinking that somebody needs to give them a handout. And it's horrible. I do not want a penny of my taxes going to people who will not try to take care of themselves. I don't want anybody to tell me that because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did something to their great-great-great-grandfather that I owe them something. I don't know what my great-grandfather did. And very frankly, I'll never know. I didn't do it. Laziness is inexcusable, period. You know, it's important to remember that we are supposed to work. And yet, more and more, we're being taught that try to get by with as little. Do just act. People start that out early in life, and there's this dream idea that the younger I can be and retire, the better it is. Find that somewhere in here and tell me where you found it. In 2004, when I retired from Good Pasture, I decided I was going to stay at home. That lasted 2 weeks. And my wife was ready to throw me out, and I was ready to throw her out, and we were all about to go crazy, and I had to go back to work. We're made to work. We're made to be busy. We are not made to sit on the beach and let the world go by. That's not Bible. Okay, if he didn't fail because of ignorance, if he didn't fail because of lack of ability, if he didn't fail because he was lazy, why did he? Because he let something you hate the place. Boy, that bothers me. You know, I can have so many engagements. I can have so many meetings. I can have so many obligations that the most important matters of life and living pass me by and I. The secondary can absorb the primary. Now, I don't have any reason to believe that this soldier was doing something bad. He wasn't out doing something that was wrong. He just wasn't doing anything. He was doing something that was not his responsibility. Now, one night during this week, we're going to talk about Luke 15. We're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. And sometimes when people preach on the parable of the prodigal son, they talk about how bad it was that he got in this hog pen and would eat the hog. That's missed the whole story. They missed it. He could have been just as bad off in a palace somewhere, living like a king, because what his problem was, he wasn't at home with Father where he's supposed to be. That's the problem. Oh, he ended up in a hog pen, all right, and that was a pretty sorry place to be, but that was not his problem. His problem was he wasn't where he belonged. My greatest fear, life that I live, is not to use my time. Choosing second best. I read a story years ago about an insane man that lived in an asylum, and every day they would give him these two pieces of cloth and a needle and a thread, and he would run the needle through the cloth and then the other one and this one, and then he'd pull. There was no knot in the thread, so at the end of the day, he hadn't heard anything, but nothing had been accomplished. You know, we understand that if he is mentally disturbed, but we don't understand that. Now, let me give you a personal example. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again, okay? When I was a student at Lipscomb in the 50s, I was on the tennis team. And we were practicing one afternoon, and right across the street from the tennis courts, there was the chemistry lab. Now, it was an old army barracks that had been made into the chemistry building, and I saw smoke coming out from under that building. And I laid down my racket, ran in the gym, said, "Call the fire department, the chemistry lab is on fire." Well, it kept getting worse, and there were several of us, and we ran in the building, and we started picking up chairs and pitching them outside and tables and taking outside. And finally, the fire department got there, and at that time, there weren't any fire plugs within 2 or 3 miles of Lipscomb. That's hard for you to believe, but remember, this was the thing. The truck came. It had so many gallons of water. They almost got it out, and they ran out of water. And they turned around and they went back to get water, and by the time this thing is burned, just, I mean, it falls to the ground. I stood there and watched all this process, and Dr. Clip, who was the head of the chemistry department, and I took chemistry, he walked over to me and he put his arm around me and he said, "Bill, help bring out those chairs and tables." I said, "Yes." He said, "Did you get my new scales?" Now, the week before, this real pair of scales, they were covered in glass so that, you know, wind or anything, they'd be so accurate. And I think they cost $3,500 in the 50s. That, no telling what that would be equal to. Now, I was as close to those scales as I am to that communion set right there five or six times, and I carried a $5 chair out. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with taking out the $5 chair, but how much more important was it to have taken out that which was really valuable? I'm telling you all of this because how many times in life you are a parent and you're raising your children. You can get busy here and there. Before you know it, they're grown and gone. Now, if you don't, when my first child was born, we lived in Linden, Tennessee. The doctor that delivered her went to church where I preached, and we were sitting waiting, you know, the time for her to be born. We went back and had a cup of coffee. It was in the middle of the night. Dr. Holliday looked at me and he said, "Bill, you be sure you spend plenty of time with this girl, because before you know it, she'll be gone." That passed through this ear and out this ear and never even slowed down. A few days, it seemed, later, walking down this little, and this impudent preacher looks at me and says, "Who gives this woman?" Woman, my foot, baby. "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" Folks, let me tell you something. It happened in no time. And it still happens in no time. The greatest opportunities of life go by. Not while we're aggressively doing things we should not be doing, but we are leaving off the more important matters. How much time do you spend with your computer, and how much time do you spend with the Bible? How much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend? How much time do you spend, and I could go on and on, and how much time do you spend with your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter? See, there isn't but one remedy to what I'm talking about. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. That's how he started his public ministry. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And so in the 6th chapter, right in the middle, in verse 33 of chapter 6, he said, "Seek first." First in order of time, first in order of priority. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." What was he talking about? Food, clothing, housing, all of those kinds of things that, and we work so hard on, and we miss opportunities that we would give anything if we could recapture, but they cannot be recaptured. I don't care if you're the oldest person in this room, or if you're the youngest person in this, capable of understanding what we're talking about tonight, I want you to make a resolution. I'm going to make one. I want you to. We're going to do a better job at putting our emphasis on what is important. We're not going to fail because we're ignorant. That's not going to happen. We're not going to fail because we lack the ability. We're not going to fail, I don't think, in anybody in this room because we're lazy. Things that don't make any difference. Life. Now, what is really important? Seek God, his commandments. Now, we're going to have an invitation song right now. It's for those who are here who need to take care of the priority of being baptized, who've never been baptized. That's what the invitation is. It's also for those who not only are willing to come and say, "Yes, I believe Jesus, Son of God, and be buried in this pool and baptized into Christ." That's the most important thing at the beginning. But it's for all the rest of us. And you probably don't need to come down the aisle. You probably just need to go home and get out on your knees and pray. "Lord, help me get my priorities in." It's a wonderful parable, buried deep in the book of Kings. It speaks to you. If you need to respond tonight, would you come as we stand and sing?